Good to be with you all here today. That the weather has permitted and you had the heart and desire to be here and that we can assemble and praise God, worship God, give Jesus the honor and glory that he deserves, and encourage one another. That is one of the primary reasons we gather, as I read the scriptures, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10 says. So we pray that you'll be spurred on today, and that God might use us to spur each other on. And that sounds a bit uncomfortable, to be spurred. But that idea of provoking, that's King James, that sounds worse yet. But the idea of being just given that little prompting, that little push we need sometimes to do those things that God puts in our heart. And certainly, the primary way that we're prompted is by God's Spirit. If we're His children, He is prompting and urging us all the time, not just in our assemblies, but all the time. And we want to be sensitive to that. And as we've begun, really, kind of unofficially last week, this series on being led by the Spirit, I want us to be mindful of that. Last week, we considered the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, of God raising dry bones to life. It was a prophetic promise that God would breathe into his people his Spirit. He would bring them life and vitality like they'd never experienced before. Some of you told me how moved you were by the message. A few even asked what they could do to be more active in bringing life to the church. And I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, but those responses came primarily from some of the most dedicated servants of Christ we have in the church. People who are already pouring themselves out into the work of the kingdom, but yet convicted to want to do more. Now, my reply to them wasn't perhaps what they expected to hear. I didn't tell them they needed to do more. In fact, I told them there's really nothing they can do other than to pray that they would be filled with God's Spirit and pray that others would be prompted to do the same. But it's not about us doing, it's about God doing something in us and through us and sometimes in spite of us. Churches will likely come alive one member at a time. I often hear from people when I've done sermons, lessons about repenting and about the need for churches sometimes to repent. People ask, well, how does a church repent? Well, one member at a time. God prompting people in their hearts to wake up, to recognize where they are in their walk with God, and to recognize the need for some turning and changing and for being transformed and changed. But, having said that, as the lyrics of an old camp song that at least the Nine and I are familiar with, I don't know whether in Illinois at Christian youth camps they sang this song, but it's one that we were introduced to at church camps. And the lyrics, it says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Only takes a spark. And I honestly believe that's true. If only a few are filled with God's Spirit, the blaze can grow and affect us all. But we can't light the spark. We can't light the fire. We don't have it within us without God working in us to ignite that fire. If enough, though, experience that igniting, at the same time, could cause great revival in a congregation and in God's church across the land. That's happened time and time again, historically. How many of you believe it's needful for another revival among God's people here in Rockford, in Illinois, across this country of ours, around the world, that it's so vital that we have this revival. But we know we can't manipulate it. We can't make it happen. We can just pray for God to do it, to revive us. We sing an old hymn, "Revive Us Again." Who are we asking to do that? The praise leader? The preacher? Our Sunday school teacher? No, we're asking God, are we not? When we sing that, "Revive us, God. Revive us." And we need to depend upon Him and be asking Him to do that. The question is will you do that? And will you personally be one of those that God will use then to ignite a fire in the rest of us? Because so often, folks, I think we're waiting for somebody else to catch fire and ignite us. Let's pray that God would ignite us, right? And that we would be catalysts for the fire to burn brightly in God's church. One of the things that was stressed in Ezekiel 37 was the concept, the idea of hearing the word of the Lord. In dry bones, you might remember, heard the word of the Lord, and we think, how could that be? Well, we ought to be able to hear the word of the Lord. Someone was asking me today whether I had a long sermon planned, and I said, well, I have a lot of scripture planned to share. I have a lot of scripture. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord. I want you to hear Steve Doyle today. I want you to hear Pastor Steve. I want you to hear from the Lord. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. And it's not that He can't speak through me or speak through any of you who will be vessels for that to take place. But you know what? God's word is so mighty and powerful, inspired by the Spirit. So when we share that word, when we get into that word, when we listen to that word, it should inspire us. Should it not? And prompt us. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 today. We were in the Old Testament there with Ezekiel. Now we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. Page 1690 in your pew Bibles. Now, you may want to put a marker in here because we're going to look at some sections here. Keep coming back to sections throughout Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 1, we have this situation that after Jesus was crucified, after He rose from the dead, before He ascended to His Father in heaven, He called His followers together. He called His disciples together. Those who were really serious about following Him. Anybody serious about following Him today? He called them together, and in verse 4 it says this, "On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. I want you to notice something there. It's as if they're saying to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, are you going to bring the kingdom alive? Are you going to revive the kingdom? Are you going to resurrect the kingdom now?" And ultimately, He's telling them what? Don't worry about the kingdom. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to revive you. I'm going to set you on fire. Isn't that what He's telling them? They want to know about, well, what are you going to do with the kingdom? And He's really telling them, ultimately, they don't understand it yet, but the kingdom's going to begin with you. And I'm going to give you power. I'm going to set my kingdom in place through you. Very important that we get that. Very important. Now, the record of what happened when they would receive this power about a week later is found in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them.
all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I don't intend to discuss or debate the issue of tongue speaking right now. I have done that in the past, and I'm willing to do that with any one of you or a group of you at another time, but I don't want to discuss that issue right now, other than to make this point. A point that should need no discussion and shouldn't raise any debate. Are you ready for it? The followers of Jesus were empowered to do something they could not do before the Holy Spirit came upon them. They could not do what they did until the Spirit of God came upon them. They were empowered to do something pretty mighty. We're going to talk about that. But God's desire was not just to empower them. He wanted to empower all of those people in the crowd. That's what it says. He wanted to empower young, old, male, and female. He said that he'd pour out his spirit on them all. Even the skeptics. Even those people saying, well, these people must be drunk. He poured out his spirit for them too. He wanted them to receive the Spirit of God too. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. I get that. That he wanted the Spirit for all. But that was then. This is now. Well, if you're thinking that, stick with me. Just stick with me. See, after the apostle sees this moment to do just what Jesus promised they would be empowered to be, his witnesses. That's what he promised. He said, you wait here until you receive the power and you will be my witnesses. I'm going to empower you to be my what? Witnesses. I'm going to empower you to give testimony about the truth of God's love in me. How many of you feel that you could use a little power to do that? Feel a little inadequate to do that? Feel a little like maybe unschooled, unskilled, you know, to do that? And matter of fact, you're so intimidated about doing that sometimes that you just don't do it. I have good news for you. God wants to empower you to be his witnesses. He wants to empower you to do that, to proclaim the message of God's love and salvation to the death of his son on a cross. Peter says this to those who were convicted by their sins and their need for a Savior in Acts 2:38. Again, he says this to those who say, what do we do? If this is true that Jesus gave his life for us and God has now sent his Spirit to us, what do we do? What should we do about that? In Acts 2:38, this is what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. Imagine that. Now, this sounds pretty inclusive, once again, that this is for all. Let all of you do this. And that this promise is for you and who? Your children. And for all those who are far off, that's speaking of the Gentiles. But the idea of generation after generation, the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit for all who will hear the Lord's call. For all. The power from above is available to all. Not just some. Well, it's just for the guys. No. Did he say male and female? It's just for those older, more mature people. No. For young and old, wasn't it? For all. Now, once again, all those who accepted his message were baptized. Did you catch that? All those who accepted the message responded by obeying the command to be baptized. And in the process, it says they were added to their number. Now, I've always understood that. And matter of fact, I was taught this, that meant they were added to the church. They became church members. And it is true that at this particular time, this instance, the church was established. This is the beginning, the conception of the Lord's church. But looking at it contextually, I'm not so sure that's the primary meaning here, that they were added to the church. It's just as likely that he's saying that they were added to the number of the empowered ones. Because what did they receive? He told them, did he not? If you repent and be baptized, you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did the apostles have? The gift of the Holy Spirit. What did they just receive? The Holy Spirit. So I'm wondering here. Yes, they were forgiven. Yes, they were added. They became part of this growing body of believers that we call the church. But I'm wondering, if the primary emphasis here really isn't that they had also received the power that God promised, first through the Father, then through Jesus, and was now, they were told, is readily available to them. I entitled this series, Led by the Spirit, and the first thing the Spirit led the people in the crowd to do was to repent and be baptized. Now, though the Spirit led them externally here through the words of Peter and the apostles to repent and be baptized, it was the Spirit speaking through Peter. It was the Spirit inspiring him to say these words that Jesus had told him. Matter of fact, if you look back in Luke, you can also look in Matthew, and you can look in Mark, when the Great Commission is given, as we call it, in each instance, they were told that they were to go out and preach and to teach. This idea of repentance, turning to God, and making disciples of them, they were to baptize them. They were to baptize them, part of the process. Where did that word come from? It came from Jesus. Where did Jesus get that word? He says, I don't say anything because it's come from the Father. Came from the Father. Where are these words coming from? He's speaking, Peter and the 11 are speaking those words, right, that the Spirit gave them, reminding them of what Jesus had taught, what they were to do, what they said. So the Holy Spirit leads them, first and foremost, to do that, to repent and to be baptized. We touched on that last week as well. To repent is to lament one's sins. And to be determined to turn your life around. To surrender it. To be baptized is to demonstrate faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And to acknowledge that you're ready to die to self and live for Him. That you're ready to depend on Him to empower you to live a new life that He grants to you. Recognizing that it's one thing to be given an opportunity to live a new life, it's another to be empowered to live it. What will the new life look like? What will it look like? Well, if we read on, I think we can get some idea of what the new life looked like for them. And I'll have this on the overhead for you. Notice the phrases that I've highlighted. It says in verse 42 and following, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that would have been the others who were empowered, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Reading on, it says this, selling their possessions, they gave to all who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number, that's that phrase again, daily those were being saved. Saved from their sins, but also were they not being empowered? In the new life of these empowered people, we see new allegiances, don't we? To Christ, to His Word, and His church. The new life brought new perspective about material possessions. It was a life that was filled with awe and a deep sense of joy. Friends, neighbors, family, they saw transformation. And it was attractive. It was alluring. Folks who had just gone along with the crowd before, they now wanted to be part of this new crowd. This growing crowd of joyful, Spirit-filled people. And each one who wanted to be part of that crowd demonstrated that faith and desire by being baptized just as Jesus did. And so commanded His followers to do. Maybe you're one of the thousands of people who were baptized in water as an infant. Being dedicated, be raised in a particular denomination or a church. Maybe you're one of the multitudes who were baptized in water to join a church. Or to be obedient to Jesus. Or to accept the forgiveness of your sins. But dare I ask you, did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Don't misunderstand me. It appears that Jesus intended that when someone really repented, I'm going to emphasize that again, really repented and consented to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, to accept the salvation that Jesus offered, to be united with Him, His intention was they would also receive the Holy Spirit. We spent a lot of time talking over the Christmas season about the gift of Jesus. What a glorious gift, amen? The ultimate gift. But Jesus ascended the Father. When He did, He said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to send to you another Counselor, another Comforter. One will be with you always. And it's good that I go so that He might come. Jesus, I thought you were the gift. And He is. And He remains. But He only dwells within us and empowers us today in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ living within us. It seems these days we have a lot of folks who've been baptized in water, who got wet, but they may have never been converted. others who were sincere in their response, not even saved from their sins, but not empowered. That's not Jesus' intention. It wasn't his intention that we be forgiven, but not empowered. That we be cleansed, but not filled. That was not his intention. Consider Acts 19 with me. In verses 1 through 6, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, speaking of the Apostle Paul, he took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Interesting question. Now, I don't know what prompted him, other than the Spirit of God, to ask that question. He didn't say, have you been saved? Have you been forgiven? Have you heard of Jesus? That's not what he asked them, did he? He said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? Well, John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Verse 5 says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you see, I ask you a little while ago, have you received the Holy Spirit? That's a fair question to ask, evidently. I know many of you, most of you, have been baptized in water, and we should, according to Jesus' demonstration and command for the forgiveness of sins. But is that where it's to end? I'm afraid for many people that's where it ended. And the evidence of that is in the struggling that people have in trying to live the new life that Jesus calls them to. Why are they struggling so much? Because they're trying to do it still in their own power. Oh, I'm forgiven, but am I empowered? My belief is that many people have very likely received the gift of the Holy Spirit as well as the forgiveness of their sins. But, well, I'll use this illustration. Just imagine for a minute that a gift was delivered at my house for Christmas, you know, and I wasn't home. And though they, you know, they're busy, right? The people delivering the gifts with FedEx again and with UPS and parcel post, they're busy, you know. So just imagine they leave the gift on my porch. Anybody ever have somebody do that? You ever come home and find a box, a parcel on your porch? Or maybe in between the door. I have. And they did that. What if, though, I just opened the door and I kicked that aside and I left it there? And just left it there. Gift has been sent. Gift has been delivered. But have I received it? I believe, see, that God poured out his Spirit. All people, those who have truly repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, believing in Jesus, the gift is yours. But have you just left it set there? Or maybe, and sad to say, there are a lot of people like in Acts 19, they might say, this is the first time I've heard of this. This may surprise you, but in my upbringing, in a very conservative, fundamental church, I was taught an awful lot about receiving the forgiveness of sins when I was baptized, but nothing about receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, it's the same verse, isn't it? Isn't it? Same verse. And the emphasis was on the forgiveness of sins. And yes, Jesus paid for our sins, but he ascended and sent the Spirit that we might be empowered to live this new life that he's granted us. If nothing else, we ought to see that you can believe in God and be sorry for your sins, even be baptized in water without receiving the Holy Spirit. What's it take then? faith in Jesus and an expectation and acceptance of the gift of Jesus filling us and infusing us with power from on high. He does that. Men baptize in water. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. Isn't that what he said? John baptized in water. I've baptized many people in water. I have done that according to the instructions I'm given. But you know what I can't do? I can't baptize anybody in the Spirit. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. He ascended and sent the Spirit to dwell with each of his followers. Not just with them, but within them, leading and empowering them to live and to love like he did. And once again, I'm not saying that if we've responded in faith to Jesus, we have repented, been baptized, we're not forgiven, that we're not saved, but are we empowered? That is the question. Does he want us to be? Does he want his church to be empowered? Does he want his church to stand out as people, again, who are full of joy and hope and love and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, in such a way that those who are outside will say, boy, I want to be part of that crowd. That's the way it was then. And let me tell you, that's the way it's been every time there's been a revival. Spark has happened within a few. The blaze has went throughout his church. And the world caught fire. Can it happen again? Only takes a spark. May the Word of God spark you today. And if you've received His Spirit, if you have that power within you, then for goodness sake, live in it. Let people see and give all glory and honor to God. Let them know that where it's coming from. Be His witness. Not with just your words, but with your life. It can happen. It will happen when we call on Him. When we wait and pray as they did to be empowered. He promises it for all will we receive. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the forgiveness that we have in His name, for the cleansing, for the renewal. But God, I want to thank you too for your Spirit, for the power that you have given us, for the presence of you and Jesus to live within us in a real way. Not just in some kind of theological discussion, but in reality. God, I thank you for your word that reminds me, that reminds us of what you want to do in us. May we first be led to do those simple things we understand, God. But let's recognize, too, that it's not like we're led to repent and be baptized and that's it, but that we be led by your Spirit every day. And I believe He's leading many of us today to just receive the wonderful gift of your Spirit. Father, thank you. Let us be sensitive to your Spirit every day. And may the church here, throughout Rockford, throughout the world, come alive. Set us on fire, God. In Jesus' name, amen.